Well, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's gifts today. And it's been a long, long time since I've even touched on this subject, but I've just felt impressed about it recently, been studying about it a little bit. The Holy Spirit has 9 wonderful, amazing gifts that He wants to deposit in the church, that He wants to pour out and bestow upon the people of God to strengthen us and to build us up and to edify us. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that really don't know a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, never use them, never experience that. And God really wants us to enjoy the benefits of His gifts. I've spent some real time thinking about what you need, what you would like, what you would enjoy. And I go out and I spend a lot of money and I buy a gift for you and I give it to you. And you never open that gift and you never use and enjoy that gift. Well, that would be heartbreaking to me. That would be grieving. Well, I wonder how many Christians never really open up the gifts, never really enjoy the benefits of all that God wants to pour out upon us. Now, the majority of the teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. Now, I'm going to put my teaching hat on today. This may not be the most inspirational message, but put my teaching hat on. We're just going to teach today out of the Scriptures and hopefully lay somewhat of a foundation. It won't be exhaustive, but at least a bit of a foundation that you can begin to build on in terms of your understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, he dedicates nearly 2 chapters to this subject, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Right in the middle of that, sandwiched between that, is 1 Corinthians 13. 13 comes after 12 and before 14. I figured that out. Pretty smart, huh? And that is called the love chapter. And it's important, I think, the Holy Spirit strategically put that right there. In between 12 and 14, these 2 chapters on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, helping to remind us that really the motivation for all that we do in the gifts of the Spirit should be love. Shouldn't be to exalt ourselves or feel like we're superior in some way, but really to be motivated by the love of God. We care for people, we love people, we see needs in people's lives, and we realize that the gifts of the Spirit are really the only thing that's going to be able to meet those needs. I see a lot of needs every day, every week. Personally, in my own self, I have no ability to meet those needs. Unless you need a $5 bill, I could probably handle that. But in terms of anything more significant, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need, as a church, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church. It's the first of 2 letters that he writes to a group of believers in the city of Corinth, which was located in southern Greece, I think about 30 miles outside of Athens, Greece, where Athens is now. And he was writing to correct some problems. He was writing to establish some doctrine in the church. That's often why he wrote his letters. And there were some problems in the church. Some of those problems had seeped in from the culture of the city. Now, the city of Corinth was known for a couple different things. It was known for idolatry, and it was known for sexual immorality. Las Vegas, we know, has been called Sin City, right? Because there's a lot of things that go on. What do they say? What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas, or some phrase like that. Well, 2,000 years ago, I think Corinth probably would have had that name, that term, Sin City. The city was famous for sensuality. It was famous for temple prostitution. There was 1,000 professional prostitutes that were employed by the temple in the city. Now, it wasn't a godly temple. It was a city that was dedicated to the worship of Aphrodite, which was the goddess of sensuality. And so there was 1,000 prostitutes that were employed to carry out their business in the temple. And so this church, this fledgling church, Paul had done a missionary journey. He'd got some people saved. He had established a church. It was probably a fairly small church, but they were young in the faith. They were immature. And they had several problems going on in the church that Paul was trying to correct. One of those problems was, if they got into a conflict with one another, rather than biblically just trying to work this out, maybe get some biblical counsel, get the elders in, let's mediate, let's figure out how to, they would sue each other and take each other to court. That's how they handled it. And Paul had the right to address that. Some of them were involved in perverse sexual practices. They were involved in little cliques. Instead of just loving and accepting one another, you know, we're all equal, we're all loved by God. They had their little cliques, and they felt like their little clique, their little group of people were better, more superior, more spiritual than the others. They ate food offered to idols. When observing the Lord's table, some of them got there early and ate up all the food before the rest of them got there. Now, when they had the Lord's table, they didn't have a little crack, a little wafer, you know, and a little juice. I mean, they had a feast. They called it a love feast. And there was a lot of food, but some of them were, you know, stingy or greedy or whatever you want to call it. They got there early, ate up all the food, leaving none for the others. And then finally, they had a habit of misusing the gifts of the Spirit. Now, they had the gifts of the Spirit flowing and, you know, like crazy. I mean, all the gifts were probably in operation to some degree, but they were misusing that. They were using it for self-promotion, for boasting. And they were prioritizing some of the gifts above the others. And so Paul, he puts his pastor hat on. He's an apostle, but he puts his pastor hat on. And he's going to write, and he's going to correct these problems and straighten out their doctrine. So he starts off his discourse on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says this about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit in the church. God didn't want the Corinthian church to be uninformed. Guess what? He doesn't want the Dallas church to be uninformed. He doesn't want Covenant church to be uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. C. Peter Wagner, a famous writer, said, ignorance of spiritual gifts may be a chief cause of retarded church growth today. It may be at the root of much of the discouragement, insecurity, frustration, and guilt that plagues many Christians and curtails their effectiveness for God. Just ignorance of the gifts of the Spirit can cause all of those problems, he said. And unfortunately, there's entire segments of the church body that really know nothing about the spiritual gifts and want nothing to do with the spiritual gifts. There's entire denominations that believe that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in use today, no longer available to us. They died with the apostles 2,000 years ago, the original apostles, and we just don't have the availability of those gifts anymore. I don't see any scriptures in the Bible that prove that. And I see a lot of other scriptures that prove, and I believe prove anyway, that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And I have experienced the gifts of the Spirit many times. Sometimes through myself to others, but many times from others flowing to me. And I'm telling you, it's been such a great benefit and an encouragement to my life. I'm not sure where I would be without the gifts of the Spirit flowing through the body of Christ to minister to me at different times when I needed strength, I needed encouragement, I needed a word from God, I needed wisdom, I needed direction. And there the gifts of the Holy Spirit were there as somebody would step forth and say, Holy Spirit, use me to touch my life. Hallelujah. And I just really believe that it grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't embrace His gifts. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Another version says, do not restrain the Holy Spirit. Still another version says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. If we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way, He will light a fire in our lives. He will light a fire in this church. And that's the kind of church I want. I don't want to pastor a dead church. Come on now. I don't want to pastor the frozen chosen. I want a church that is alive with the fire of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is burning within us. Our hearts are on fire. We are passionate about the things of God. I want to pastor a group of people who can't wait to get here on Sunday morning. They're waiting all week. They get up early. They're praying. They're worshiping. They're here early. They get up in the prayer room. They come down here, and at the very first note, they're raising their hand, and they're stepping into the presence of God. I'm so excited to be here, Lord. I'm here to receive everything that you want to pour out, and I'm here to be a vessel for you to flow through to touch anybody around me. Isn't that the kind of church you want to be a part of? Hallelujah. That's the kind of church the Holy Spirit will just normally, he'll make that happen if we don't quench him, if we don't restrain him, if we don't put out his fire. Because the fire is there. We can stoke it, we can cause it to, flame up, or we can extinguish it. I've been in churches where they start to worship, and I start to sense the moving of the Holy Spirit, and then instantly there's a blanket, there's a lid. No, we're not going to let that happen. That's grieving to the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do that here. And if we don't open up the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in some ways I think we do quench and restrain him. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Come on now. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Another version says, be zealous for the gifts. Be passionate for the gifts. Don't be nonchalant about it. Don't be apathetic. Desire them. That's what he's saying. Be zealous for the gifts. Holy Spirit, we see the need for your gifts, and I want them. I want them in my life. I want them filling the church. Now, not everybody's going to get every gift. But when you get a group of people like this together, I think we can manifest all nine of the Holy Spirit's gifts. Don't you? And the entire body can be built up as a result of that. So the big question is, why should I desire spiritual gifts? What is the big deal? I want to give you three reasons this morning to embrace spiritual gifts. Number one, God wants each of us to be good stewards of his gifts. Guess what? God has given you a gift. He's given you a spiritual gift, at least one, and probably more than one. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, now to each one, say each one. Who's he talking about? Talking about you. Talking about us. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So you have spiritual gifts. God wants you to use those gifts to bless the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters, and God considers you faithful stewards when you actually use the gifts. And you don't, put them under a rug or bury them somehow or let them go dormant. And if we're not careful, we can let our spiritual gifts go dormant. Some of you have operated in spiritual gifts in the past, but you're no longer today operating in those. You've let them go dormant. Same thing happened to Timothy in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul had to write to Timothy. What did he say? He said, stir up the gifts that are in you through the laying on of my hands. I came, I prayed for you, the Holy Spirit came, and he administered some gifts to you, and now you're not using them. And so you need to stir them up. It's like you're out, you got a campfire going, and the flame dwindles, you just got some embers, you got to take a stick, and you got to stir that thing up so the flame begins to flow again. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, that's what he's saying to us. If we allow the gifts to go dormant, stir them up. I'm putting my pastor hat on right now. I'm taking my teacher hat off. Pastor hat. Here we go. Stir up the gifts. Come on. You've got gifts. Don't let them go dormant. Use the gifts that God has given you. Hallelujah. Teacher hat back on. All right. So listen, here's the truth. Every Christian is needed, wanted, and gifted to do their part in the local church. Come on. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. And he's talking about using spiritual gifts. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. When we do our part, when we use the gifts that God's given us, the whole body is healthy. The whole party, whole body grows. And that's what we want. Amen. Here's the second reason to use spiritual gifts, or really to desire them. His gifts are one of the ways the Holy Spirit reveals himself among us. Now, we know he's here. The Bible said when two or three are gathered together, God is with us. We know Jesus, He's up in heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us on planet Earth. He's in you personally. Your body's the temple of the living God. He's with us corporately when we come together in a fresh dynamic. But yet, there's another dimension of the revelation of the Holy Spirit that happens when we operate or function in spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7, again, now to each one of us, the manifestation, everybody say manifestation. It's not a word we use very much today, but now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now the Greek word that's translated manifest in our English Bible means to make plain, to open, to make clearly visible to the eye, to uncover, and to reveal. Isn't that interesting? When we use spiritual gifts, in some dimension, we are opening the Holy Spirit to the visible eye. We're making the Holy Spirit plain to the visible eye. We're making Him revealed, bringing revelation of the Holy Spirit among us. In other words, we know He's here, but when there's gifts of the Holy Spirit, we say, wow, the Holy Spirit is here. He's here. I can see Him. I can sense Him. I can see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through those gifts. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul wrote about a scenario where an unbeliever would come into the church, and because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, that unbeliever would know that God was in the place. Now, you ever been in a place where God was not there? Maybe even a church? My wife, before she got saved, she had a spiritual hunger, I guess. Somebody invited her to a church. I'm not going to tell you what kind it was. It's not an evangelical church. Church that we'd probably call a cult. And she attended a few times and suddenly had the realization, God is not here. God's not here. But in this situation, the unbeliever came into the church and realized that God is here. Let me read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. But if all of you are prophesying, that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and unbelievers are people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen again, Holy Spirit gift in operation, specifically the gift of prophecy, as they listen, the secret thoughts will be exposed. They will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. Hallelujah. Man, I want people, they don't know the Lord, to come in here and say, God is truly here among this people at Covenant. Up on 2618 East 18th Street. Hallelujah. Here's the third reason to desire spiritual gifts. They're good for you. They are good for you. You know, parents, you tell your kids, eat your green beans. Why? Because they taste so good? No. They are good for you. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are a blessing. They're a benefit. 1 Corinthians 12:7, again, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. Everybody say good. Good. Another version says for our benefit. Still another version says for our profit. So when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation, they profit us. They are a benefit to us. They're a benefit to you. They're a benefit to your family. Benefit to your spouse. The inverse is true too. When the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not in our operation, of course they will not be a benefit. We will not experience the benefit and the profit that God wants to pour into us, distribute into us through these gifts. I believe that the church will not become everything God intends apart from the use and operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So without the gifts, guess what? There's going to be people in our church who do not grow up spiritually as God intends. There's going to be people who don't get healed. There's going to be people who don't get the wisdom that they need. There's going to be people who don't get the direction they need, or they need a miracle in their life, a breakthrough of some sort, and they don't get that if the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not fully manifested among us. No wonder Apostle Paul said, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, I just want to define spiritual gifts. My dad used to say, when you preach, you need to do two things. Define your terms and prove your proposition. So I'm going to define my term here this morning. Dad, I'm following your instructions. So the common Greek word for spiritual gifts is charisma. I'm sure you've heard that term before. Maybe not in a church setting. Most of the time we hear that word, we think about, you know, some guy that has a, I don't know, an extra charm. He's got a charisma, a charismatic personality. But in the Bible, in the Greek, it really has to do, the definition has to do with spiritual gifts. Charisma is where the term charismatic comes from. And we are known as a charismatic church. Now, I don't apologize for that. I'm not ashamed of the fact that we are a charismatic church. That just simply means we believe that all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12 belong to the church today. And the Holy Spirit wants to manifest all of those gifts in the church today. Charisma, the word charisma, comes from the root word charis, which is the definition of the word grace. So we see that spiritual gifts and grace are in relationship to one another, and I truly believe that when we operate in spiritual gifts, that we are distributing the grace of God. If you want a drink of water, you got to go to the water fountain or the water spigot, turn it on, water faucet, turn it on, and the water comes. It's there. I mean, it's there. It's just ready to come. But you've got to release it by turning the faucet on. Well, I believe the grace of God is available to His church today. But how do we get that grace? Well, one of the ways is communion. We just had that. That dispensed grace into your life by taking communion. Another way, though, is the gifts of the Spirit. When the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, grace is released into your life. And grace is God's unmerited favor, but another definition is the power and desire to do God's will. When the gifts of the Holy Spirit are released, power comes into our life to do the will of God, to live in a way that pleases Him. Amen? Here's a simple definition of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability bestowed on an individual by the Holy Spirit. It's just simple as that. Spiritual gift is a supernatural ability bestowed on an individual by the Holy Spirit. This is not your natural talents and abilities. Now, God has given each one natural talents and abilities. That's another list in the Bible. That's in Romans chapter 12. If you go there, you'll find another list. And we call them, somebody came up with the term motivational gifts, because those are the gifts that kind of energize you, motivates you through life. They're natural abilities, they're natural talents that God gives at birth. These are separate from the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we're studying today. Everybody has them. They come from God. Now, I believe there's a lot of people that are successful today because they are using the gifts that God has given them, but they never recognize that God gave it to them, and they never give glory to God. But yet they're using those gifts to be very successful in business or in music or entrepreneurship or whatever it might be. God gave them the ability to either make money or entertain or whatever it is that they're doing. But we're talking about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, how are these gifts distributed in the church? 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul tells us, all these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. I really like the Message version. I never read it until this week, this particular verse in the Message. He said, all these gifts have an origin, but they're handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. Listen, He decides who gets what and when. Makes it very plain. Holy Spirit decides who gets what in terms of spiritual gifts and when. So listen, you don't get to choose the spiritual gifts that manifest through you at any given time. Holy Spirit's in charge. Unfortunately, I've seen a lot of people who have tried to operate in spiritual gifts that necessarily God did not give them or not manifesting through them at a given time. Maybe Aunt Betty, their Aunt Betty operated in the gift of prophecy, or maybe the gift of healing, or some other gift, and they grew up watching that happen, and so they grow up and say, well, I'm going to operate in the gift of prophecy too. And they step out, and there's no real gifting there. There's no real word that's being released. There's no encouragement. And so we can't pick and choose. The Holy Spirit is distributing those through us. There's another truth we need to understand, that we are not possessors of the gift. Just because the Holy Spirit might manifest a gift through us doesn't mean, well, I own that now. That's mine. For the rest of my life, I can use that anytime I wish on anybody that I wish. That's really, I don't believe that's the way it works. Some people believe that, though. They just think, well, Sister Mary has a gift of healing, so if you need healing, go to Sister Mary. Or Brother Bob has the gift of wisdom, and really not too many other people do. So if you need wisdom, go to Brother Bob, and you'll get the wisdom that you need. But the classical Pentecostal view, and that's actually a theological term, the classical Pentecostal view that I hold to, is that the Holy Spirit desires to manifest all the spiritual gifts in the life of every believer. I just want to say that once more. I want it to sink in. We believe the Holy Spirit desires to manifest all the spiritual gifts in the life of every believer. Craig Adams and I were talking earlier this week about this, about spiritual gifts and this particular topic. And I like the way he put this. He said, I think we have a slide maybe for this. Whenever a need intersects with an available believer, the Holy Spirit can distribute any of His gifts to meet that need. Isn't that good? I like that. Whenever a need intersects with an available believer, the Holy Spirit can distribute any of His gifts to meet that need. Any of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you're ministering to somebody and they need wisdom, do you need the gifts of healing to operate in your life right then? I mean, they might be totally healthy. Is that what they need? No, they need wisdom. So as you're ministering them and they need wisdom, then the gift of wisdom can operate through you. Now, if they need healing, then the need that the gift that you need at that moment is what? The gift of healing or the gift of miracles or maybe the gift of faith to operate through you in order to release that healing in their life. So I believe every believer can be used in all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to take the last few minutes and just kind of dive in and take a look at each of these gifts very, very briefly. We just don't have time to really get into it. We might do that another time. So the list of gifts in the 1 Corinthians 12 begins in verse 7. Let's see, do we have that verse? Do we have that passage up there? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Hey, Brian, I'm kind of struggling with my voice a little bit. Can you just turn me up just a little bit today? So the 9 gifts are the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gift of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now these 9 gifts can be divided into 3 very neat categories, I think. The Bible doesn't divide them this way, but man has divided them this way, and I think it's helpful for our understanding. So one category is the revelation gifts. These gifts reveal the knowledge or insight from God that can't be known any other way. It's information that only God knows He can put in your heart and mind to minister to somebody, to minister to a particular need. This is the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Then there's the power gifts. These gifts release the power of God for healing, for miracles, or some other kind of supernatural manifestation. This is the gift of faith, gift of healings, and the gift of miracles. And then there's the vocal gifts. These gifts release the message of God. God has a message for an individual or a message for a church. And this releases that message. This is the gift of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now I'm going to define these very briefly, like I said, maybe a minute on each one. So the first one is the word of knowledge. Here's the definition. Through this gift, knowledge or information is imparted supernaturally by the Holy Spirit apart from human intelligence or learning. This is not knowledge that you learn. You can't be educated in this. This is just simply knowledge that the Holy Spirit can give you. Let me give you an example. Jesus was ministering to a woman at a well, Samaritan woman, And as he was discoursing with her, he said, "Hey, I want you to go and call your husband. I want to talk to him too." And the woman said, "Well, I'm not married." And Jesus had a word of knowledge. He said, I understand that you're not married, but I see you've been married 5 times. And you're living with a guy right now that's not your husband." And the woman said, "Behold, I discern that you're a prophet." Well, she didn't give him that information. He never met the woman. There's no other way that he could have known that information except by the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit will do that if you're open to it. There might be information that somebody needs, or maybe it's just a matter of really connect. Because with this particular situation, that opened that lady's eyes, opened her heart to the fact that he was the Messiah. She became a flaming evangelist, brought the whole town, and they all got saved pretty much. And it might just be something where you get somebody's attention because God drops some information about them that you can't know any other way except the Holy Spirit. Amen? Then there's the word of wisdom. This is the supernatural wisdom and understanding to solve perplexing problems and situations in life. I like to think of it as the wisdom to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And wisdom, somebody said, is applied knowledge. You can have all kinds of knowledge, but if you don't know how to apply it, it's no good to you. There's a lot of people that their brains are so big they trip over them. And they got all kinds of intelligence and all kinds of intellect and all kinds of data they shove, but they are as stupid as an ox when it comes to wisdom. I mean, they just don't know how to live life. They don't know how to solve problems. They don't know how to deal with their family or, you know, anything. They need the wisdom of God. And I was thinking about Solomon when he first became king after his father David passed away, and somebody brought a very difficult problem to him. There were two mothers that were claiming they were the mother of a particular baby. They both had babies. One had killed the baby, slept on it or something, suffocated. And now they were both claiming, and I think they lived in the same place, if I remember right, same house. And so they both brought the baby claiming that it belonged to them. And Solomon, he doesn't know. How's he going to know? But God gives him a word of wisdom. And he says, "Okay, well, take a sword. Let's cut that baby in half. Mother one, you can have one half. Mother two, you have the other half." Doesn't that sound good? Sound like a plan? Well, the real mother, I mean, she reacted to that. Said, no. Just give the baby to that lady right there. And Solomon, through the wisdom of God, discerned that was the real mother. Because the other one said, "Yeah, let's go ahead and do that. Sounds good to me. Let's cut him in half." And so Solomon, through that wisdom, the wisdom of God, to solve a perplexing problem. My dad operating that gift quite often. I know many of you experience that. If you're old timers around here, I experienced it. I'd go in there with a perplexing problem. I just didn't have the answer to it. I didn't know what to do. I'd go in there and I'd pour out my problem. And he would just simply listen. Wouldn't say much. He just listened, leaned back in his chair. Just listen. And then when I was finished, he'd take his hand. Remember this? There's 3 things that you need to do. Number 1. Number 2. Number 3. If I did those 3 things, things worked out. If I didn't, they didn't. He had a word of wisdom. It was a wisdom that, he had natural wisdom for sure. I mean, he had studied all of his life. But I'm talking about a gift of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit just would drop on him the thing that needed to be done to work that situation out. Number 3, discerning of spirits. This is supernatural insight that equips the discerner to see what kind of spirit is operating in someone's life. You know, the Bible says, test the spirits. And sometimes, you know, people can have all the right spiritual lingo. They got all the right spiritual moves, but not really motivated and influenced by the Holy Spirit. There's another spirit at work in their lives. And sometimes you don't know that unless you have that discerning of spirits that's working and operating and really pulling back the veil of the Spirit and helping you understand what kind of spirit is involved here. A number of years ago, there was a couple that came into town, and they really came out of a well-known, internationally known ministry. Said they had been down there. They said that the leadership down there knew them and had sent them out. We found out later that was not the case, because I called down there and talked to the leadership, and they never heard of this couple. And so they came blowing into town. They came into our church. And they declared that they were here to bring revival. In fact, they had little business cards made out, revivalists. And they came in here and they started, you know, they started having some meetings, renting schools and going into some of our group and really pulling some of our musicians and some of our people into their particular meetings. And I want to tell you, it did not produce good fruit. Now, a lot of people didn't know because it looked good. It sounded good. They came out of a good place, but yet they just didn't have that discerning of spirits operating. They got sucked in, and there was all kinds of chaos that happened as a result of that. Those leaders got a divorce. They got involved in other people's lives that were a part of our church, and just all kinds of nasty, negative things that were happening. The discerning of spirits would prevent you from getting involved in that kind of situation. Now, fortunately, I mean, the leadership of the church, we discerned what was going on. We communicated that. Some people listened and some didn't. But that's really up to each individual. And then there's the gift of faith. The supernatural faith to believe God for healing, miracles, and the impossible. It's really when God deposits a little bit of His faith into our heart. So that we're operating not with human faith, but with a God kind of faith. In Mark, Jesus said in Mark 11:22, He said, have faith in God, but another translation says, have the God kind of faith. Have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith gets things done. The God kind of faith moves mountains. And God has the ability to take something of His faith, deposit it in our hearts, so that we suddenly are stepping out of our weak, puny faith, or our doubt, fear, and unbelief, and we step into the faith of God, and we suddenly realize, when I pray for this person, they're going to get healed. When I believe for a miracle, it's going to happen. And I don't have that information from my head. I have it from the faith that God has put in my heart. It's the God kind of faith. Smith Wigglesworth was a man of God. All kinds of healings and miracles happened through his life. But one time, he was called to pray for a dying woman who was bedfast. And so he went. And he prayed for hours. Went into her bedroom. She was just near death. Frail, just skin and bones. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Man of faith. Nothing happened. Finally, he decided he was going to go home, maybe change clothes and come back a little bit later, take a shower. And he got about a block away. He was walking home, got a block away, and he heard this woman screaming in pain through the open window. It was a summer day. And he said the compassion of Jesus suddenly rose up in his heart. Now, he had been there for hours. But suddenly that compassion, and didn't experience that, but suddenly that compassion rose up. He literally ran back to that house, ran into the bedroom, threw himself on top of her, and began to pray. He said, suddenly the faith of God rose up in my heart, and I knew this woman would be healed, and I just simply stood up and said, woman, be healed in the name of Jesus. She got up out of that bed totally well, totally whole. That's the God kind of faith. That is the gift of faith. God wants to demonstrate that and manifest that in our midst. Then there's the gifts of healing. This is the supernatural manifestation of healing power through one individual to another. Number six, the gift of miracles. This is the manifestation of supernatural power to alter the ordinary course of nature and supersede the natural laws of nature if necessary. We all know the Bible's full of miracles, right? Elisha, was it Elisha or Elijah? Multiplied the jar of oil and just kept pouring. Jesus multiplied a small boy's lunch to feed the 5,000. Many such miracles where the laws of nature were defied, the power of the Holy Spirit, supernatural power was released in that situation. I believe God loves to manifest miracles among us. He is a miracle working God. He's not some kind of a sissy, passive, weak, limp-wristed God up there that can't get anything done. He's a powerful, almighty, all-knowing God with whom nothing is impossible. And He's just looking for some people who will believe it. And say, God, do it through us. Do it through me. Let me see Your miracles. Do it again. In the Dalles, Oregon. Hallelujah. And there's number seven is prophecy. This is a direct message from God, supernaturally given through a person to an individual or group for the purpose of strengthening, encouraging, or comforting, or all of the above. It's not a message that comes from the human reasoning. And I know people get confused. Sometimes, you know, I'm not one to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. I avoid that because I'm human and I could err. But sometimes when I'm praying for folks, I sense that the gift of prophecy kind of kicks into action. And I begin to pray some things over people. And they may think, well, how did you know that? Or why did you pray that? Well, it didn't come from up here. It came from here, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit just giving me words to say, or give me pictures, or give me an inspiration somehow to pray certain things. And, you know, that's the gift of prophecy. Now, the purpose of the prophetic word is to edify and build up the church, build up you, build up one another. Prophecy in the Old Testament was primarily foretelling the future and also sometimes bringing judgment on folks when God's judgment needed to be released. But in the New Testament, that's not what happens. That's not the purpose. The purpose of prophecy in the New Testament is to encourage and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouragement, their encouraging, and their comfort." Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So when you prophesy, we are not calling out the negative in people. Come on. People already know the negative for the most part. They really don't need anybody dumping more of it on them, pointing it out. You know, we all deal with that. We see the worst in ourselves. But really, it's looking for the good. Some people call it looking for the gold in people. The prophetic ministry is looking for the gold. You know, when you mine for gold, you usually got to move a lot of dirt to get to the gold. And when you prophesy over people, sometimes there's a lot of dirt. We may discern some of that, but we're not focused on that. We just move that out of the way. And we're going for the gold, baby. We're going for the gold. We're going for the good that God has deposited in somebody. We're calling out God's purpose. I mean, it may be the furthest thing away from their lifestyle. I got a prophetic word in 1990 about I'd be doing what I'm doing today. In 1990. I was the furthest away from what I'm doing today in 1990 of anybody that you could think of. I mean, I heard that word and said, there is no way, brother, that that's ever going to happen. First of all, I don't want to. Second, I don't have the ability. But yet, through the prophetic word, God saw something in an individual and began to call that out. How many know we need that? Is there anybody here that really doesn't like encouraging words? Come on. Like, man, I've had enough of that. Had enough encouraging words. Don't give me more encouraging words. Give me some negative stuff. There's nobody here that does that. Everybody here thrives on encouraging words. We need encouragement. We don't get enough of it. What'd they say? You need 13 positive words to counteract every negative word that you get? And how many times does that happen? So we're probably in an encouragement deficit for the most part. And we need to build one another up. Think about that. We have the power, we have the ability by hearing a message from God. It's not that complicated. You just hear a message from God, and you're just the communicator. You're the delivery boy. And you don't go up and say, hey, God gave me a word for you. You go up and say, hey, I'm sensing something on the inside. Let me communicate that. I feel like maybe this is what God might be saying. You give that word. Then you give them the opportunity to judge that. Do I feel like that's from God? Does that apply to me? And you just let it go. It's as simple as that. Number eight. The supernatural ability, tongues, the supernatural ability to speak and pray in a language that is not known by the speaker and may not be known by anybody on the planet, for that matter. Now, there have been times, and certainly it happened in Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, they spoke in a spiritual language. They didn't know what they were saying, but there were some listeners that did. Now, I've heard many stories about that happening in third world countries, but I think many times, for the most part, when we use spiritual language, it's probably not a language that anybody on the planet knows, but God knows. And Paul, he speaks of two uses of the gift of tongues. I'm not going to go into this. I don't have time. But I just want to say this, just to clear up some misunderstanding. There's actually two uses of spiritual language or tongues in the body of Christ. Number one is the public gift. And that is to be used in conjunction with the gift of interpretation, which is the last gift on the list. When this gift is in operation, it might be a setting like this, it might be a small group, somebody, God deposits a message in their spirit, but it's a message in tongues. It's a message in spiritual language. But yet they feel prompted to release that. They don't know what's being communicated. They don't understand the language, but they just know the Holy Spirit is wanting them to speak that out, that message in tongues. Now, in a public setting, if that's a true gift of tongues and interpretation, then somebody is going to get the interpretation in the native language of the listeners. It might be the person that gives the message, or it could be somebody totally different, and God downloads in them what that message means in our situation, English, for the most part. Now, if somebody just gives a message in tongues and sits down, there's no interpretation, that doesn't benefit anybody at all. It doesn't profit. You know, I don't speak Spanish, but there's times I go up to the, I've been asked to speak up there at the Spanish church, and man, they're praising away in Spanish, and they're praying Spanish. I don't benefit at all. I don't profit because I don't know Spanish other than burrito and taco and... I used to know the term for a pretty girl. Bonito muchacha. Is that how you say that? Something like that. I learned that in seventh grade Spanish. The only thing I took out of seventh grade Spanish is how to say pretty girl. Hallelujah. Woo. What an education. Then the other use is tongues as a personal prayer language. This does not require interpretation. This, you can use this language in the shower, you're driving in the car, your personal, in your prayer closet, anytime, day or night, you can just begin to use this wonderful, beautiful, valuable, gift of the Holy Spirit to pray. I don't know how I would make it without the ability to pray in spiritual language. Because the Bible says that when we pray in the gifts, of, in spiritual language, we're actually building ourselves up. The idea in the Greek is that you have a dead battery, you put a battery charger on that, and it charges that battery, that dead battery, and builds it up so that it's active again, it works. And I tell you, when I get run down, and I just feel, you know, I don't have anything left, man, I spend time praying in the Spirit. Because it builds me up, it charges me up. Hallelujah. So those are two important distinctions. If it's in a group setting, and you stand up, you give a message in tongues, it really needs to be interpreted. Now, there are times, like we're up in the prayer room, everybody's praying, people might be using a private prayer language. That's okay. That's just a prayer meeting, and we're all praying together. But I'm talking about in a setting like this. When I grew up, often we had the gift of tongues and interpretation. It was a smaller church down in 12th and Kelly, and smaller group of people. And often after the worship, somebody would stand up and give a message in tongues, and then generally somebody else would stand up and give the interpretation of that. And it works very similar to prophecy. Prophecy is getting a message from God, communicating that to a group of people or an individual. Tongues interpretation, getting a message from God, but there's an additional step of the tongues followed by the interpretation, which is in English in our particular case. Does that all make sense? All right. And then the final, I'm going over my time, I'm almost done, is the interpretation of tongues. We just covered that, I'm not even going to touch that. So, in conclusion, the Holy Spirit desires to manifest all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit through us. And listen, you don't have to have a Bible college degree. You don't have to be a super saint. You just have to be available. In fact, more than just being available, you have to desire it. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's never going to force His gifts on anybody or any church. But if we're available and we desire them and we see the need for it, then He will come. And I believe that when we recognize that there's needs all around us, this is so important. The Holy Spirit just dropped this on my heart just a couple days ago. I hadn't really thought about that. But in terms of the motivation to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our church, we run into needs all the time, don't we? I'm praying for people all the time, ministering to people. They have needs. And so many times I felt like in myself frustrated. I wish I could meet that need. I see the need. Oh, God, do something in this person's life. And really, God has already done something. by providing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when I see a need, instead of being frustrated, I can just open up to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this person needs wisdom. Please, let the gift of wisdom flow through my life. This person needs healing. Lord, let the gift of healing work through my life. This person needs a miracle. Release the gift of miracles through my life. We see the need. We ask the Holy Spirit to meet that need through us. Again, I like what Craig said. Wherever a need intersects with an available believer, the Holy Spirit can distribute any of His gifts to meet that need. Amen? Let's stand this morning. Like I said, the Holy Spirit has been stirring in my heart in recent weeks. And frankly, I have been negligent on teaching on this. And if I don't teach on it, or somebody else in this pulpit doesn't teach on it, we're probably not going to see a lot of spiritual gifts in operation. So I realize, as I've been thinking about it, wanting to see the gifts in operation, praying about it, that I need to do some teaching on that. And that's why I brought this. Thank you for bearing with me. I had my teaching hat on today, and hopefully there was a foundation laid. But how many would be available to the Holy Spirit to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Can I see your hand? How many would just say, Holy Spirit, I'm available? That's, I think, just about everybody here for the most part. Well, I believe that blesses the heart of the Holy Spirit. Because we don't want to quench Him. We don't want to restrain Him. We don't want to put the Spirit's fire out. We want the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in this place. So I want to pray for us today. Before I do that, before I pray over that particular area, I just want to see if there's anybody here today that you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your personal Lord and Savior. Going to a church does not make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you an automobile. You may have been raised in a church, your parents might have been Christians, but that doesn't mean you're a believer. That doesn't mean your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to have that assurance. It's a personal decision to follow Christ, to adhere to His ways, to embrace the teachings of Christ, to be His disciple in His ways, to embrace the teachings of Christ, to be His disciple and His learner. Is there anybody here today that you've never made that decision and you want to? You need the Holy Spirit in your life. Raise your hand. I'll see it. God will see it. Anybody? You raising your hand back there? Okay, I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. I'll see it. Hallelujah. I just never know. You know, you look around and you think everybody's a believer, but we never know. Holy Spirit working on anybody else's heart this morning? Hallelujah. Let's say a prayer together. You either raise your hand, say this prayer, but let's all say it together. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus, I need You as my personal Savior and Lord. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to live my life in a way that pleases You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's a slide. Can you put that slide up there? Not that one. Oh yeah, that one. If you said that prayer for the first time, you can either fill out one of those chat cards in the back of the seat or use that QR code, type in that information. We want to follow up with you. We have some information that can help you get started in your walk with the Lord. One of the pastors want to reach out and contact you, pray with you, answer any questions that you might have. Now let me pray over the congregation regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll let you go. Holy Spirit, we honor You in this place. We value Your presence. We value Your gifts. We say, come Holy Spirit, bring Your gifts. Edify and strengthen and encourage and comfort Your church. I pray that Covenant will be a place where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are released and valued and pursued and desired. God, stir up that desire within us. What an exciting adventure when we can be used by the Holy Spirit to minister the needs of others. Use this house. Use every single one of us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going to the welcome lunch, about 15 minutes we'll be in the upper building. Lord bless you. Have a good Sunday afternoon.